Praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, go to the book of Acts, chapter 2 this morning. Before I get going, first I want to tell y'all, I want to thank y'all for being out at the rodeo last week. I mean, that was I know it was a sacrifice. It was definitely different to go out and go to the fairgrounds and do that. But what I was really blessed about is when I looked out across the audience, over half the audience was y'all. We can be a little different. Everybody can say we're a little different or whatever, but you know, I'm glad we were out. We were out preaching the gospel. Y'all were out praying, helping. There's four souls saved, people giving their heart to Jesus for the first time that will get to experience eternal life in heaven because of that, and y'all are a part of that. Amen? It really blessed me. You know, we didn't get the support from the other churches that we wanted to do, and I told you that would probably happen, but glory to God, peace on earth, and goodwill towards them, all men, right? Amen? That's not my business. That's their business. And so, that's what it is. And I think everything went off well. I've heard good reports. I was really excited. You always think things can be better. But for the first time ever doing something like that, you know, I think it worked out really well. So praise God. I love that building. That was a cool building. We ought to go do some more things over there. So anyway, praise God. Thank you all for doing that. Second thing I want to tell you this morning is today is first Sunday of the month. And so we are having communion here at the end of service. And so here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. Everybody that here today, if you're a guest with us today, we're glad you're with us. And just want you to know that we have an open communion service. So you're more than welcome to have communion with us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, going to the Word now. Did y'all find Acts chapter 2? Last week, actually, when we were at the rodeo, was Pentecost Sunday. And so, it didn't do me any good to preach a Pentecost Sunday message because the people that were there didn't really know anything about Pentecost because we were evangelizing. Amen? And so, telling people about Jesus. So, I get to preach my Pentecost message today, which actually fits into the very end of when I've been talking about that God has an order to the kingdom. Everything God does has an order to it. You may not understand it. You may not like the order, but there's an order to it. In other words, you can't get saved until you have an awareness that you're not saved. That you have to come to an awareness that you're not right with God. Amen? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the kingdom of God. Yeah, the glory of God. You can't, if you don't have an awareness of that, you can't just get saved. You can't be born saved. Hello? You can't just become a member of a church and be saved. Y'all with me? You have to have a realization, and I say there's an order. And then when you realize that, then the next step of the order is you have to repent. You have to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not right. Y'all with me? And then the Bible says, then you've got to make a confession or a profession of your faith and your belief in Jesus. So there's a step. You follow me? And sometimes in life with the whole order of the kingdom of God, we want to get the cart before the horse. Right? We want to get the egg before the chicken. Right? And then people get mad because God didn't do it the way they wanted to do it. But if you got to follow, there's an order to the kingdom. If you're not going to follow the order, you know, I didn't make it. I didn't set it. I know religion wants to change things around, but that's neither here nor there. That's just the error of man. Y'all with me? So the last thing I talked about, I just touched on it a little bit. And so it's actually the sixth point of the message I was talking about, the order of the kingdom. Or you can just call it number one if you're taking notes and write it down and say that the title of the message is the birth of the church. The order we were just singing this and we were just talking about this is that, you know, Jesus is the answer to it all. Listen to me, you may have some Jewish heritage to you, I don't know, but most of us are born Gentiles in here. You had no way you were going to get into the kingdom of God. The Bible says the covenants and promises of Abraham weren't going to be to you because you weren't in the kingdom. We got grafted in. Everybody say grafted in. You got grafted into the kingdom of God because of the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for all of mankind. Amen? But Jesus is the answer to it all. And so you find in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that he had a plan. He had an order to what he was doing. He came to earth. He paid the price for our sin. He walked on this earth. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for you and I, but he was resurrected on the third day. Amen? And then something happened. And we've got to understand this order. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, well, the day of Pentecost was last week. The day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. We celebrate Passover as Easter, the resurrection. But to the Jewish calendar, Passover was the day that the death angel passed over Egypt, that they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? 50 days later, they had a feast. They had a celebration. They had a party. Have y'all ever noticed how many parties there are in the kingdom of God? You just tell me my God doesn't like to party. Huh? I mean, every time they're barbecuing a goat, calf. I mean, he's into barbecues and parties, I'm telling you. So anyway, so 50 days later was the day of Pentecost. Well, so all the Jewish people gathered to go into the temple for the day of Pentecost to fulfill the Jewish feast, not knowing that we're going to celebrate the day of Pentecost as the day the Holy Spirit fell on the new church, on the first church, on the birth of the church. All right? So it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you got to understand something. When you, some churches teach that, and as an interpretation of that book of Acts, that they were in the upper room, but when you go look at it and you study it and you really dissect everything that's in there, what had happened was, is everyone had gone to the Feast of Pentecost, which was taking place in the temple. And in the temple, because church can be cliquish, everybody got in their little areas that they always went, sat in their same seat. If I took this church and turned these chairs all around and set them in different places, and you know, and next week y'all came into service and the pulpit was down there and y'all were facing that way, y'all'd have a fit. You'd feel like a duck out of water. You'd be walking around not knowing where your chair was, trying to feel of it and see which one was your chair. And oh my gosh, I'm too close, I'm too far, I'm too over on the side. You'd just have a fit. Well, church has been like that forever. So that they went to church and they went into their designated areas and that's where they were. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. You see, Jesus had a plan. He'd already told the disciples, said, listen, I'm going to go away. When I go away, it's going to be okay because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do some things. Right? He already said, so the birth of the church, the birth of the very first church started the descent, the empowering of the Holy Spirit coming into the believers. Amen? Okay. I'm going to do this in two parts. First thing is I want to tell you, what church should look like. All right? Now listen to me. Don't get all your torqued and out of joint over this, okay? I don't really think God really cares a lot about a building, okay? I'm tell you, God was just as much in the middle of that rodeo arena over there as he is in here this morning, or he would be in the biggest, fanciest cathedral with stained glass windows, okay? It's not about the building. It's not about the size. But let's just look what church should look like. And I'm not talking about the building. Go to Acts chapter 2, going down to verse 41. It says, when those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a pretty good harvest, right? And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. Just a few observations here. The church had people getting saved in it. The church had people being baptized. The church had a spirit of generosity in it. The church had, they're eating. See, it's a God thing, man, I'm telling you. It's a God thing.
I like that.
They were studying. They were hearing the word. They were learning the word. They were growing. Okay? They had simplicity of heart. In other words, everybody was in there just caring about everybody else, and then nobody was trying to be one-up somebody else. Just had simplicity of heart. There was gladness. There was joy. There was, you know, peace and joy amongst all the people. Y'all with me? A church you go to that makes you feel sad is not a church that's like it's supposed to be. I had a great compliment. Somebody was trying to be ugly to me one day and said, well, y'all are just a feel-good church. I said, amen, brother. Thank you for that compliment. Glad people come to church and feel good when they leave. Bless God. That's part of what a church is supposed to be like. Y'all with me? So we got eating, being happy, simplicity of heart, studying, learning, growing, people getting saved, miracles, signs, wonders, finances. Y'all with me? It's all taking place. That's what a church is supposed to look like. That's what a church is supposed to be like. I had a person tell me the other day, they said, well, I mean, I can get more at home reading my Bible than I can going to listen to the preacher preach. And I said, well, don't go to the church anymore. And they were like, well, but that's a church we always grew up in. And I said, well, if it ain't no good, go in. Good Lord. Don't keep doing it over and over and stay at home, not go to church. You can't find a church that's, you know, going to do these things. That's ridiculous. It's sad to me that the world is in the state that it is in. The United States is in the state that it is in right now, and yet the church does not be perceived as the answer to the crowd. Are y'all with me? The church is supposed to be a church without spot and wrinkle. Does that mean everybody in there is perfect? No, I'll get to that in a minute. But it's supposed to be a place where people would want to go, where there would be an answer, where there would be help, where they'd say, man, I don't know what's going on, but I think we need to go to church. And there should be a place where you could find peace and answers and comfort and joy in the word and teaching. And if you can't, it's a sad thing that the church in America has turned to the state that it's in. That nobody wants to go. And it's a bad thing. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So let me tell you here, this is what the church should look like, okay? But now let's go to see what the church should not be. All right, I want to kind of major on what we should not be today because I think we kind of know what we should be. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 16. Had a person tell me the other day, said, yeah, I went to a church, but they didn't like me there because I had tattoos and they didn't like the tattoos. I said, really? I said, what'd they say to you? And they said, well, we don't like your tattoos. I said, they said that. Oh, yeah. He said, we don't like your tattoos. It's not good. And I said, you got to be kidding me. Somebody was bold enough to come up. I said, oh, yeah. It wasn't one. It's several of them. And I'm like, well, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life, you know. So the church is ruining revival because we've got Christians that don't know what they should not be doing. Hello? Had a person come to me one time, just since we're on the subject of tattoos, because I'll get into that in a minute, but here I want to say, had a person come to me and say, man, my son's marrying this girl, and I just really love her. She's a great girl, and everything's just great, but, you know, man, I just can't have a hard time accepting her. She's got a tattoo. I said, really? I said, what is it? Like, you know, like a demon ripping something apart, you know, really gnarly. And I said, oh, no, it's like a butterfly or something, or a leg. I said, really? So one of them bad ones, huh? Bad tattoo. And they said, well, it's just, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to mark your body, and you should, the body's marking on us. You know, I just can't hardly get over that tattoo. He said, but I said, really? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you love me? He said, well, you know, I love you. I think you're great. I really have the highest respect for you. I said, did you know I have a tattoo? No, you don't have a tattoo. I said, no, I got one. You want to see it? I did like this. And she said, oh, God, no, I don't want to see it. And I said, so if you've loved me all this time but you didn't know I had it, then, you know, now you know you're going to reject me? I said, so just because you knew your daughter did, what's the deal going on here? And she said, well, I see your point. She started walking off, just turned around and says, you don't really have a tattoo, do you? I said, no, I do. You won't see it? And No. And then she turned to me and says, what is it? And I said, man, it's a bald eagle with a gun in one hand and a knife in the other. Underneath it says, you want some of me? And she says, I know you're pulling my leg. And I said, yeah, I don't like needles. I haven't gone to the tattoo. But I just wanted to make a point with you. We do the dumbest things sometimes because we're just not thinking as Christians how we should be. So John, Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I need a helper. Hello? I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to stand behind me and coach me. I need somebody to talk to me and say, don't do that. Don't say that. I need that. All the time, continually, okay? It says, now the Helper is going to come. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but when you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that you will take of mine and declare it to you. Now the first thing the church is not supposed to be is a place of judgment. It just plainly says right there that the judgment's left up to the Holy Spirit. It isn't our job to ever judge a person. Jesus put it this way. He says, why are you judging a person and looking at the speck that's in his eyes when you got a plank in yours? A plank in yours. Now, I want you to understand something about what the church is supposed to be. The church is a hospital. The reason why people say, well, there's hypocrites in churches is because they're all sick. Hello. Church is supposed to be a hospital. All of us in here need help. Look at the person beside you and say, you need some help. I don't care who you are and how good you think you are, you need help. Hello? And the Bible says the moment that you put yourself in the place of being the judge, you just remove God from the place that he's supposed to be at, where he's judge. And you've put yourself as judge and just started your own denomination. Your own church. Your own way. You've just set yourself up in the place of judgment which only belongs to God. I learned a long time ago about judgment and about judging people. And and it came about in a situation where I had looked at a person a certain way, and then when I got to know the person and then knew what they had walked through in life, then I could understand why they were like they were, and it made me realize that I was judging them when I really had no place because I didn't know where they had been. Hello? You see, it's not our job to look at a person and say, well, that guy, you know, he needs to straighten up. Why the church, listen to me, and y'all just got to take this, listen to the word, let the Spirit of God put this in you, but why the church is magnified on drinking, smoking, and now they brought up, drinking, smoking, dancing, and now they brought up tattoos. I don't know why that's turning into the big deal. But why the church is magnified on that? It's like if you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you don't dance, well, then you must be a real good Christian. When you could go home and beat your wife. When you could be the most stingiest, selfish person ever walked the face of the earth. When you could absolutely not have an ounce of compassion and love within your heart, and that is more of a crime than the outward flesh things. Why we set ourselves up in judgment It's because when we set ourselves up in judgment, we think we're smarter than God. When the Bible plainly says the church has no place for judgment, that the place of the church is a place of love. It's a hospital. We can't judge. We're supposed to look at it and say, hey, listen, we're not talking here about judging you. We want to just come love you. We're all wounded. We're all sick. We all got problems, and we're all trying to get healed. Amen? Okay. The second thing is, the church is not a place of condemnation. Now, see, there's a difference between judgment and condemnation. Judgment, okay, is you're saying the person's, you know, guilty. You've judged he's guilty. But condemnation is the actual condemning of the person. Now you're enforcing what the crime, the penalty for the crime is. You're now assessing the penalty. Well, we don't need to talk to them. We don't need to associate with them. We need to shun them. If they don't straighten up, we need to do this and we need to do that. Now you're assessing the penalty for it and then actually bringing it forth. Hello? Now, when a person comes in, you know, Brother Ivan told us a story about where the pastor started bringing in all the people off the streets, and there was homeless and prostitutes and whatever coming into the church, and the people got offended and finally ran the pastor off because those people were coming into church, and that wasn't the kind of, you know, look they wanted. And the bottom line is we're here for a reason, and the reason is souls. All of us are on a journey, and our journey in life is that we're to learn who Jesus is so that he changes our life so that we can help somebody and influence somebody else's life so that they can know Jesus. Amen? That's what it's all about, church. Nothing is going to matter and nothing is going to count when you get to heaven except the amount of lives and souls people you've touched. You don't even understand it. Bonnie just told me a story this morning that Leon Coffey was at the rodeo last week, and she didn't know who Leon Coffey was, never heard of him or anything. And so then when she got there and she heard his testimony of who he was and what he was in the rodeo circuit and as a rodeo clown and all the things that he had done and his deal, she called her brother who was in Idaho, right? And the town that in Idaho that Leon mentioned, which what was the name of it? Nampa. I've never heard of Nampa, Idaho in my life, okay? And so her brother was the president of the rodeo association up there and actually knew Leon, had him there, took him to his hotel, knew who he was, and where he got his donation of blood from was, and the young man wrote him the letter back that he testified for, was from that rodeo that they were at. So her brother was up there ministering to him while she was down over here by our church ministering to him here. And she had no idea who he was. You see, you just don't know in life what your life has, is who you're going to touch and who you're going to speak to and who you're going to bless. And when that say, hey, how you doing, really meant something to that person. Or who you are as a Christian, as you're walking, as and understanding that you're a part of the body of Christ. You know, it may not be the great big that you prayed the great big prayer, or you call the fire down from heaven. It may be just that you smiled and you were nice and you just stopped for a minute and helped somebody or showed them some kindness. We don't have any place in the world in the church for condemnation, for condemning people. Listen to me, there is people out there that are slap dab 100% certified idiots. They have a diploma on the wall. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love them, and that doesn't mean that they don't deserve to go to heaven, and that doesn't mean that they don't deserve to hear the gospel. You just have to be bigger and get over it. I was in a place the other day, and the word that came to my mouth was, I was in a store trying to get something. I just want to say, there has been an outbreak of ignorance in this place, right? Nobody in this place has the slightest idea of anything. And I just said, oh, shut up, Robert. Who are you to be condemning and bringing? You know, I had to just... The The church has got to be concerned and got to be worried that we can't ever be a place that it's a church that's condemning. We got to be a church that has open arms, a church that always says, you know, that we reach out. And I want to be a church that does crazy things like closes the doors of the building and goes to a rodeo. You know, we need to be a church that would maybe just one Sunday have a big barbecue and invite everybody in town. Tell them we're going to have free beer and barbecue. They'll show up. Serve near beer. Or we'll just buy one and set it over there and say, we have one beer. That was it. It already got taken. Sorry you missed it. Barbecue's good. Come on. All you want. We won't be liars. What are we going to have to do in this world to change our focus and change our face as a church to where we can reach out and help people? And because that's what it's all about. To be able to just love people and to minister to them. And to, you know, we're going to have to change. The way the church is operating now, the church in America, I'm not talking about our church specific. I'm just talking about the church in America. It's not working. It's not working. It's not working. Can't be a church. Can't be a place of judgment. Can't be a place of condemning. And the third thing that the church can't be is the church can't be a place of conviction. Listen to me. It's not your job to bring about conviction of a person's life. You know, was it Jonathan Edwards, the old preacher, that had the book Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Wrote that book, wasn't him, Jonathan Edwards? And they say that, you know, he wrote this, you know, in those days they wrote all the whole message out, and they said he couldn't see very well, and he had little glasses, and he would have to get down and just read like this, and he had a man stand there beside him, because he couldn't see out what was happening in the congregation. He would begin to read this manuscript that he had written about what it would be like to fall in the hands of God without the blood of Jesus. And so it was a hellfire message. I mean, you know, it was just it was a barn burner, you know, and he would read, and then he would ask the person with him, says, anything happening? And say, no, things. And read. He'd read on some more, and then he'd turn to the person and say, is there anything happening now? I said, well, people are getting edgy. They're starting to edge. And he'd read some more. And they said that as he read through the manuscript, that he would finally get down to the place to where, you know, the only way was through Jesus and to come to him, you know, and then that all of a sudden people just start pouring out of their seats and going to the front. But you see, all he did was preach the word. All it was the word, but the word was what was bringing conviction, because it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not our job. It's not our job to look at somebody and say, you know, that is inappropriate. It's our job to preach the word. It's our job to tell people what Jesus said and what he said he'd do. Always remember that. It's not your job. You do not have to bring conviction on a person. You tell people what to do, what the word says. Rather, you tell people what the word says, and then if they do it by conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have success. If they do it by your fear and your conviction, you know, you go up and say something, I'm telling you what, you're going to sizzle like a sausage for that one. Your favorite song to sing is "You're Going Down, Down, Down in a Burning Ring of Fire." You know, nobody's going to want to listen to you, because it's not your job to bring conviction. It says it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Not your job. What we as a church need to do is have the relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we follow His direction, so that then He brings about judgment, condemnation, and conviction. He does it. And we work with Him. Hello? That's our job, is we just work with Him. Now, you know, I can't be omnipresent. I can only be at one place at one time. But He can be omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time, working over the same group of people with every one of us out there in the world as you're following His command, bringing judgment, condemnation, and conviction to the person. But let's look again here at what the word says. Go back and look at John 16 for one more time. Look at what He says He's going to do. See, when we hear judgment, condemnation and conviction, we automatically say, well, you know, the Lord's going to, you know, he's going to put judgment upon that tattoo shop. Burn it to the ground and build these sinners in there. Y'all with me? But we don't even understand what he's doing. Look what he says he's going to do. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The sin that he's talking about that he's going to convict them of is that they don't believe in Jesus. Folks, listen to me. The church world, the religious world, has brought about a false sense of judging what sin is. The church world wants to set about degrees of sin. And if you did this, whoo, you are a bad sinner. And if you did this, you're a sinner, but you ain't quite so bad. When in the Bible, it never talks about that. It never talks about that there's degrees of sin. You know, I've shared that message, that thought with you before that, you know, if we were in here today and I got all of y'all and, we had secret ballot and I got your list and you told me, what did you do this week that was sin? And you wrote it down. I looked and said, ooh, okay. And, you know, and so then I put a mark on it and said, well, okay, we started over here. He did this and they did that. And I judged it and said, okay. And I lined all of us up in here. So the guy standing up in the front of the line had committed the least amount of sin, and the guy in the back of the line, you know, big dog sinner. Y'all with me? And I judged it and said off the lineup, and then took you before the presence of God. The Bible says the guy in the front doesn't have any more grace than the guy in the back, because it's all equal. Are y'all with me? You following me here? So you can't take any joy in that you're the best sinner, the best of the least group, I don't know how you'd figure that, but you can't take joy in that to say, well, I'm the best of the least. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. He's way back there. You can't take joy in that. Hello? And we everything we do in life has always a competition to it. But that's not any award you want to win. I'm just the best sinner. Right? Because you're going to get rejected because you can't go to God upon your own merits. You can only go to God by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus, it says, covers everything. So what the Holy Spirit is convicting people about is that they don't believe in Jesus. They're not crying out for anything to cover their sin. So then why are we putting ourselves in a position to say, oh my God, can't believe what that guy did. Oh, well, you just did that. Yeah, well, you know, don't worry about it. Hello? Sin, sin. But the sin he's convicted them is not believing in Jesus. Folks, we've just got to get people to the place. All of our friends, our neighbors, our people that we work with and all that, just come to an understanding. All they want us to do, all God wants us to do, is get people to believe in Jesus. Let God deal with everything else. Let God deal with their habits and their hang-ups. Let them deal with those situations. Let the Holy Spirit come and convict people and condemn people. Get off of that. Just get people to believe in Jesus. And let him cover their sins. You quit trying to cover their sins. Well, you need to quit doing that. Now, some people, you know, I have talked to guys before. This is not a... men tend to be a little more dense than women, although there's exceptions to every rule. It's like I've been in marriage counseling before, and I tell the guy, look, if you would just quit getting drunk every night and coming home and yelling at your wife, just stop doing that. Cut it to every other night, okay? I mean, just start somewhere. And tell the wife, if you would just put the bat down, go to a broom. Just do something to try to curb this thing. Show a little bit that you're trying to change. You know, things will get better. You know? And it's funny to me that people say, that ain't the problem. And I'm like, you can't see that, huh? You can't see that's an issue? And I say, well, what happened? Well, my father acted just like, what happened to him? Well, he got a divorce. I said, well, you think that maybe you should change? You see, I'm just telling you, sometimes you have to bring some things to people's attention. All right? But it's the only thing that they're ever going to get freedom from is if the Holy Spirit convicts them of it. Because I want to tell you something. You can do all the convicting you want. You can do all the judgment you want. You can do all the condemning you want. But a person's never going to change until the Holy Spirit touches their heart and convicts them. So don't waste your time. Your job is to preach the Word. Look at the person beside you and say, we're going to preach the Word. Come on. Our job is to tell people what the Bible says. Now, does that mean we've got it all perfect? No, we're still learning what the Bible says and applying that to our lives so that we can change. But what the Holy Spirit's convicting people is they don't believe in Jesus. And look at the next thing he says. As he becomes, he will convict the world of sin. Okay. Let me read it all. And when he was come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. In other words, the righteousness, he's not talking about, oh gosh, you're such a sinner, God doesn't love you on that. No, he's saying the only way to make yourself clean and right before God is by the blood of Jesus. He's going to convict people that they're not right with Jesus, that they have no covering for their actions. Right? Again, so why are we out there saying, well, listen, God's not going to bless that. Why are we out there preaching that? We just need to preach Jesus. Hello? We just need to preach Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected, that He's the answer. It says, and then of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. You know what's funny? Is the church is focused upon judgment, but the only judgment that we're supposed to be telling them is that the devil is defeated and God is on the throne. The only real judgment we're to say is, yeah, the devil has been judged. Jesus is risen from the grave. The Holy Spirit came down and got him out of the grave. He went to hell, opened up the keys, turned everybody loose, and just smacked the devil around and said, you're not in charge, I am. That's the judgment we're to declare. That's the judgment standard we're supposed to rise and wave, is that Jesus is Lord. And that's it. The devil is defeated and God is on the throne. And let the Holy Spirit, the birther of the new church, go into everybody's lives and reach out to the communities and reach out to the people around us and reach out to all those things and put a seed in them and bless them. I had a guy not too long ago come to me who had done some tile work in my house on my floor. Like, man, actually it wasn't tile, it was putting carpet down. He worked for a carpet company. We had him come in there and lay some carpet in our bedroom one day, like 10 years ago. And somebody in this church, I don't remember who it was, somebody in this church came to me and told me that they had run across that guy. I think it was you, Woody. They'd run across this guy that, just in their work and construction, to run across each other. And this guy said, oh, you go to Living Water Church? Robert, yeah, he really blessed me and really helped me and served Jesus and whatever because of that experience I had. And I was like, I don't even know who this guy was. He was over my head. Something happened. I don't know. God did it. He worked it. You see, church, that's all you've got. But all you've got? Huh. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He fell on us all so that we could walk every day right beside the Holy Spirit beside us. That we could walk every day with Him not really beside us, but in us and filled up, full to overflowing. So much that you couldn't even speak English. This is so... If I just walked into your house right now and said, look, I've been really blessed. you know, and the Lord told me to come by and give you $10 million. I bet you'd be speaking in tongues. You go to shout and scream and holler, nobody even know what you're talking about. What's he saying over there? I don't know. You got to hear the conversations that we have at our house when Wynn and Gwen come. We both speak English. But I tell you, that ain't English they speak. I don't know what it is. And we just sit there and look at them, and there's words coming out of their mouth. I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying. Nothing. I didn't even catch a word. Wynn was with me one time when I was talking to a guy, and he'd been elk hunting. And so he's telling me the story of the elk hunt. And I believe it was you, Lonnie, or we were sitting there, or Josh, somebody. And we were sitting there and telling him about the story. And I said, well, what was it, you know? And he said, oh, it was a big bull. And so what it scored, you know? And he said, well, it scored, you know, this and that and the other. And we're talking about the score and everything on this. And so we made a few more. I said, well, you know, how far was he? And, you know, and the person said, he was so far, you know. I said, what'd you shoot it with? And, you know, whatever. And we talked. And so we're throwing all these figures and stuff back and forth. And so we walked out. And Wendy starts laughing, just laughing, laughing, laughing. And he says, I haven't the slightest idea what you were talking about. And I said, what are you talking about? You mean the story of the guy shooting the elk? An elk. That's what it was. Like those big deer, like a red deer? I said, yeah, it's an elk, you know. And, oh, okay. And so, well, what with all the numbers? What were y'all talking about scoring it? What did it do? And so then, of course, I had to do that. I said, well, you know, when the elk runs, depending on the logs that he leaps over, you know, the score gets higher. And then if he's on the side of the hill and he runs down, you know, he gets so many points out, and he's like, really? And I'm like, this is fun, you know, this is fun. And I said, no, he's measuring his horns. What? Church, all I want to tell you today is that we're not going to be a church. Not that we are. Hope not. But what the church is we're going to be a place of joy. We're going to be a place of peace. We're going to be a place of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need to be as a church. We're in a place of love, a place of grace. And what we don't need to be is a church of condemnation, a church of conviction. I told my wife, but I just couldn't quite bring myself up to do it, that I was going to bring a big old cigar up here, and right about this time I was going to unwrap it and lick it off and stick it in my mouth and tell y'all we're going to have communion, but I figured somebody might give somebody a heart attack. Might have just pushed you over the edge, you know. I don't want to do that to anybody. Yeah, you can only take so much. You got to feed it to you in small bites, otherwise you choke. Preacher had a cigar in his mouth serving communion. But it would have made a good video. Amen? So, church, we're going to take communion right now. So, ladies, if y'all could bring the communion down. The church is the answer for the world. You're the only one that can turn it around. You're the only one that can turn it around. So, we're going to have communion here. We're going to get to observe the awesome ministry and order that God gave us through Jesus, is to be able to commune with Him, talk with Him, to be able to have an opportunity to repent of our sins. Maybe some things you've been in judgment about. Maybe you've been bringing judgment, conviction, or condemnation upon somebody or something, or Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now. Well, now's the time to get it straight before you come to the altar. Amen? Can I have my pastoral team, my prayer team come down so I can serve y'all? You know, we come down here and I serve them so that we can help y'all and have more people here. And if you need prayer today, listen to me. We're here to pray with you. We're here to believe God for you. We're here to reach out. And the people that are going to be up here, we're ready to pray. We're ready to believe God for you. And so right now, while I'm serving them, just start looking into your heart and seeing what the Holy Spirit's telling you. Let God begin just to minister to your heart. The Bible's real simple. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Now take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you." Church, Jesus did it all for us. He went to that cross, beaten, whipped, humiliated. He did all that for you and I so that our bodies, by faith in Jesus and what he did, could receive everything from heaven that we need. That's what this bread represents. That's what this bread becomes in our life the moment we eat it. Our faith reaching out and grabbing hold of what he did for us and bringing us victory. So, Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord, that through your broken body, we can be made whole. And then the scripture tells us that he took a cup. And he said, "This cup's a new covenant. It's poured out of my blood for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins." Church, don't leave this place today with any guilt or condemnation or conviction about anything. Conviction of the Holy Ghost is good. Conviction by man is bad. Come today and confess your sin before God. Let him wash you and cleanse you with his precious, precious blood. Lord, we thank you so much for this cup and all it represents, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Frankie, the body of Christ broken for you. Eileen, the body of Christ broken for you.